Matthew chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 24. The reason I mention chapter 23, because it's very necessary that you see that the last few verses of chapter 23 are very necessary to understanding what Jesus taught his disciples concerning three things. Number one, when shall these things be? And number two, what are the signs of thy coming? And number three, the signs of the end of the world. You have to know what Jesus said about Jerusalem in order to be to understand what he then says about the question that is asked him of the disciples when they ask him, well, when are these things, that is the destruction of Jerusalem, when is this going to come to pass? So for the next few Sundays, we'll be looking at these three questions that the disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, four of them, asked Jesus. And these questions are in verse 3 of chapter 24. It seems that your Bible will indicate that this is an entire change of subject now and that you're starting in on something new in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the rest of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 are spoken by Jesus to answer these three questions. And you would think that if we would assign any understanding to Jesus, if we would assign any intellectual honesty with Jesus, that if he heard these three questions asked, that he would answer them in the order that they were asked and to give his people information. But so many people just read these verses of Scripture and say, well, this is what Jesus meant. We have to put all of this in the context of the questions that are asked and the answers that are given. So if you just bring your Bible and sit and listen and mark your Bible and think with me, you're going to get these questions answered. When shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the earth? We'll look at all of these three questions and we'll see that Jesus answered all three questions. And he answered them in intelligently. And he answered them where we can understand it. So you say, well, why is all the confusion? Why is there all this confusion about when is Jesus coming again? It's just because people treat the Bible differently and just pick it apart and read verses here and there and make it say what they want it to say. And when I mention the fact that I tried to discipline myself not to do that after I looked at the Bible and tried to understand how we should interpret it, over the years I've tried to use the experience that I've had and the training that I've had, and I believe we can honestly answer these questions because I believe Jesus honestly answered them. And he didn't answer them in such a way as to confuse us. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible was given to confuse us, to mystify us. But it wasn't. It was given so we could understand it. And so we can understand the answers that Jesus gave. And they may not be the answers you're looking for. May not be the traditional answers you've always heard, but I can tell you that if you'll take your Bible and read with me, your King James Version, if you'll just take your Bible and sit here with me and look at these questions and read it, you'll know for yourself. And I won't have to convince you of anything because it's right there in the Word of God. Now, in verse 37 of chapter 23, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, this is the literal city of Jerusalem. And we know that Jesus loved it, but it had not been receptive to God's men ever. They had killed the prophets. They had stoned God's messengers. And yet Jesus longed to gather them to himself and feed them and protect them as a hen would her brood. But they stubbornly refused his offer. The city of peace, and that's what the word Jerusalem means, the city of peace would reject the Prince of Peace and would bring God's wrath and judgment upon themselves. They would say at the trial of Jesus, His blood be upon our heads and upon the heads of our children. They assumed a great debt of guilt, and God would exact it. You know, when we assume a debt of guilt and responsibility and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to live my life this way, and then I'll take whatever God dishes out, you are opening up for yourself some serious problems. And Israel had done that for generations. Jerusalem had done that for generations. And so now Jesus said that their house would be left desolate. And that simply means deserted or left in waste. Jesus made the statement in verse 38, your house, that is your interests, who you are as a nation of people will be left desolate. It'll be left barren. It'll be left wasted. And in verse 39, Jesus said, I'll not be back, nor will any of God's prophets be back because of this rejection of me as your king and because you assume this horrible load of guilt and responsibility. I will not be back until Israel and Jerusalem cries out, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's not going to happen until Jesus comes again. And so Jesus is simply saying to the city of Jerusalem, to its inhabitants, God has done all he can do for you. And I've done all I can do for you. And the prophets have done all they can do for you. And the messengers of God have done all they can do to you. And for you, and you have turned aside in rebellion against all the information and against all of the prophecy, against all of the preaching that has been made. So, you are going to experience tragedy. This city will be left waste. It'll be left totally destroyed. Now, in chapter 24, and this is a very arbitrary thing because most people think, well, that's all over. Now chapter 24 is beginning, so we've got an entirely new subject, entirely new circumstance. No, it's exactly the same. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So Jesus is still just outside the buildings, but you can still see the buildings of the temple. And they began to show him the buildings of the temple because they evidently had their interest stirred by what Jesus said when he said, Your house, meaning the house of God, this temple area, is going to be left unto you desolate or totally wasted. So as they walked out of a building and then came in to a courtyard where they could see all the buildings, they began to show him, and that's what the Bible tells us, the buildings of the temple. The word that's translated show in our King James Version is a word that means to exhibit as a specimen, or literally to show off. Jesus has said these buildings are going to be left desolate. And they begin to show off the buildings. That is, they begin to point at the massive stones of the building, some of them 20 feet long, some of them 4 or 5 feet thick. They were massive, especially the lower part of the building and the walls. They were huge and massive, and they'd been there for many decades. And so they began to show him these buildings and ask him about them and indicate by their actions, what you have said cannot be true, that these buildings are going to be destroyed and left in waste. Just look at them, Lord. Look how massive they are. Look how well put together they are. In Mark 13 and 1, we read this statement where one of them said, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." So the words "manner of stones" means look at the massive stones that have been placed here. In Luke, the Bible tells us that some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. So what they're looking at is not only the massive stones that have been used to build the temple and the other buildings that are there in that complex, but they're saying, look at the ornation. Look at all the gold and look at all the other gifts that have been given to this by the kings of the earth. And they were simply saying even the Roman kings and emperors acknowledged this as being a great thing. Look at the gold that this king gave. Look at the gifts that this king gave. Look at this particular entablature has been established here. Look at this monument over here that another king or great person gave us. Look at the wealth and the power and the stature and the magnificence. Are you really going to tell us that this will all be left desolate? That it'll be torn down and wasted? Well, Jesus said in verse 2, now imagine yourself a Jew. Imagine yourself having pointed out the massive building, the rich ornamental decoration, the gold, the silver, all this. It's probably some of the most built, most beautiful, some of the most extraordinary sight, architectural-wise, that you might see outside cities other than Athens and maybe Corinth, but it's an extraordinary, overpowering sight. Besides, it's the house of Jehovah God. It's the temple. It's where men make sacrifice to the true and living God. Now here's what Jesus said. Whenever they challenged him about his statement, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things?" How many things? All these things. What had they shown Jesus? They had shown him all the buildings. They had shown him all these things. The gold, the silver. And Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. And they took offense at that statement and said, you can't mean this house. You can't mean this structure. And then Jesus got real, if I may use that expression, and he told them point blank, without reservation, without hesitation, and without any kind of euphemistic statements of trying to cover over the horror of it. And he said, now you people are showing me all these things, and let me tell you, there'll not be one stone upon another. Every stone is going to be separated. Every stone will be thrown down. There shall not be left here one stone upon another. Mark 13:2 records this statement by those four men. Seest thou these great buildings? That's what Mark recorded. Seest thou these magnificent mega building? Look at them. You can't mean these things are going to be destroyed. When they heard these words, the Bible tells us, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying. Now, after verse 2, they leave. He has instructed the disciples what all is going to happen. And they've questioned him, and he's been specific. I mean the city of Jerusalem. I mean these buildings. They are going to be destroyed. And then the Bible tells us that there were disciples that came unto him privately. It's a word that means by oneself or apart from others, just as we would interpret it to mean. And in Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, we learn that this was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they ask him privately. They ask him three questions in verse 3. Now, they've gone to the Mount of Olives. They've walked over there. It's a very short distance. These four men come to Jesus and they draw him aside, or he is drawn aside to sit and meditate, and they engage him in conversation. Tell us, when shall these things be? And by that question, they mean, when will the destruction of these buildings occur? Number two, the word tell here means to utter definite words, to communicate by words. And so it's not just a matter of go over this thing in a sort of general way, but they say communicate with words specifically when these things will occur. Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming. The word sign here means a signal or an ensign, a flag, a sign by which anything is distinguished. That is not a sign in the sense of strange things happening particularly, but give us a symbol. Give us a thing that we can look for and say, we know that this is happening because of this being there. It's sort of like the flag of the United States. When we say, oh, we want everybody to gather in this group over here, and there'll be a flag there. On one of the tours I made to Europe, one of the tour guides had a large umbrella, and it was really weird colored. And I thought she carried it because it might rain or something of that nature. But she said, this is my ensign. This is my sign. This is my flag. If we're out in town or we're out in a building looking, I'm going to hold this up. And when you see it, you'll know who it is, and you can come here and find your group. Well, that's what Jesus said. Or this is the question they asked. Give us a sign. Communicate to us in words. And then give us a sign, a signal of the sign of thy coming. And the word coming here means body presence. Give us a sign of your body presence. Okay? Give us a token, a symbol, some way to know that you personally in your body will be here on this earth again. When are you bodily coming back to this earth? Not in spirit form like on the day of Pentecost, not in Bible form. Some people say when the Bible was complete, the New Testament, that was Jesus coming back. We're not talking about all of these silly misinterpretations of the Word of God. They said, we want to know about your coming, your body presence among God's, among the people on earth. We want to know when that's going to happen. And third, and the end of the world. And these are not necessarily synonymous things. When shall all these things be? What is the sign of thy coming, thy personal appearance, and of the end of the world? These are not necessarily the same thing, people. They are three distinct questions. The word end here, what and of the end of the world, means the bringing of many things to one conclusion. The completion of a plan. What is the end of the world? And the word world here doesn't mean the globe, the planet Earth. It means ages, aeon. It doesn't mean terrestrial things in the sense of earth. It means ages. And so it has in it the idea of unbounded time, past or future, in which the history of the world is to be completed. So he's asking, these men are asking this, tell us when, in very plain words, will these buildings that we have seen be destroyed? Tell us in plain words, when will you come back to this earth in your body presence? And tell us also what will be the end and the completion of this which God has planned for all of us, for all of mankind. So when will the age end? When will this period of time come to the conclusion and God's plan for all things be finally brought to an end and a conclusion? When will all of this occur? Now, what would you expect if you had been there with Andrew and Peter, James, and John, and you had asked this question? What would you expect Jesus to do? Would you expect him to start at the first question and answer that? That'd be logical for us to expect that, would it not? Jesus answered and said unto them, you know what he's going to do? He's going to answer the first question. Now, what's the first question? When shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple. When one stone is not left upon another. Now, we're going to answer that question now. So we're not talking about the end of the world, and we're not talking about Jesus coming again. And the reason I mention that is because when you start reading these things, you say, oh yeah, those are the signs of the Lord coming again. No, they're not. They're signs of the destruction of the temple. And there may be more people leave. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. You see, the first thing he did was issue a warning to the people about being deceived. Take heed, that is, the word literally means to look, to take to heart. In this context, it means earnest spiritual thought. When this is going to be a very tumultuous time and an extraordinary circumstance, so don't jump to conclusions. How many times do God's people jump to conclusions? Had an earthquake in California. Oh, the Lord's coming back. Some virus broke out somewhere in the world. Oh, the Lord's coming back. And evidently people were doing this even in the days of the writing of the New Testament. When Peter said, you know, people are constantly jumping to conclusions about the end of the world, of Jesus coming. No, no. Take heed. That no man deceive you. And the word deceive here means to speak falsely or just to tell a lie. So be very spiritually alert so that you don't believe people who lie to you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What does Jesus mean by this statement? He means that a lot of men will be using the name of Jesus to certify the truth of what they're saying. But they will be saying what they're saying to deceive you. And if you are not alert spiritually, you will believe what they say. So the first thing I want to say in regard to the destruction of the temple is this. Be very alert. Examine things. Don't jump to conclusions, because there are going to be many people come who will use my name. And they'll be certifying their statements by using my name. But don't you be led astray by these liars who are deceivers. Now, when shall these things be? Jesus is going to answer question number one. After the warning, he's going to answer question number one. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars. The word means the agitation and tumult of battle, the actually sound of battle. And a lot of the war noises were very intimidating and frightening. The soldiers marching, the clash of swords, the rattle of armor, the cries, the drums that were beating out the time for the men to march, all of these things, you could hear them for miles even, and you could know that a great battle was about to be fought or was being fought. So you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, that doesn't mean spreading rumors in the sense of gossip and misinformation and disinformation. It means that you're going to hear the report from people that wars are being fought over yonder, that wars are being fought over there, that not only are you going to hear the sound, the literal sound of battles being fought, but you're going to hear accurate reports of constant wars being fought here and there all around the empire. And Jesus said, be not troubled. And the word trouble means to be frightened so as to cry aloud or make a clamor. Jews were always saying, woe is me, woe is me. And Jesus is saying, look, when you hear the sound of battle, when you hear the reports of all the wars that are going on in the empire, and you're hearing that soldiers and generals are marching in your direction, don't get so excited that you start crying out, oh, what are we going to do? What a terrible thing. He said, Jesus said, just don't get excited about things like that. Don't start crying out and spilling out your heart that's filled with grief and with doubt and with anger. Don't be troubled, for these things must come to pass. That is, these are the things that God is going to use to answer the question that you ask, when shall these things be? God is going to do it by battle. God's going to do it by war. But just because you hear the sound of battle and just because you hear reports of war, that doesn't mean that it'll be right then. You remember, this is before the crucifixion of Jesus. When you see these things come to pass, that is, come into existence, the end, that is, the fulfillment or completion of anything, the arrival of the whole, and that is, the destruction that I've mentioned to you, may not occur then. So don't get upset. These are the signs for the disciples to see in regard to the destruction of the temple. In verse 7, Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation." A nation here is simply a multitude of people living under a common institution. Doesn't mean they're all white, they're all black, or they're all Jew or non-Jew or whatever. Just these are a nation of people, whatever their ethnic background may be. Shall rise, and the word here, rise, means to wake or arouse or rouse up. And the idea seems to be that God will rouse up these nations and awaken them so that he can use them in the fulfillment of his statement of prophecy against the nation of Israel. And one of the things we need to understand, that God will always do things of this nature. God will see that certain men come to power. God will see that certain men are elected to office. God will see that certain circumstances occur politically in the world. Why will God arouse the nations to fight one another or to join in allegiance with one another? How will God create these circumstances? Why will God do it? In order to bring about what he has prophesied and predicted. So when we see nations at war with one another, and then the next thing we notice, they're allies together, and then we notice that people who've been traditional enemies are suddenly making pacts with one another, that ought not to be strange to us, because all of these things are under the scrutiny and plan and work of Almighty God. Kingdom simply means royal domain, so there are nations, ethnic groups that are held together by a common interest. There are kingdoms, that is, nations that are ruled by one man. Now notice, and there shall be famines. Literally means failure. And because of failure, there will be want and hunger. There will be pestilence. And I was struck by one definition of that word as I searched for its meaning. And one definition in the Greek concordances is any deadly infection. And then earthquake. And you're saying, boy, that's right. Just think about AIDS. No. Forget AIDS. See, we're not talking about when is Jesus coming again. And we're not talking about the end of the earth. What are we talking about? You use your brain. I won't even loan you mine. Use yours. Jesus is answering a question. What question is he answering? When shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple. And Jesus is telling them when these things will be. And he said, look. And you know what he's telling these people? That things are going to go on pretty well like they've always gone on. Wars, rumors of wars, nations arousing and struggling against kingdoms and kingdoms against kingdoms and nations against nations. Things failing and creating serious food supply. Deadly infections in taking out large segments of the population. Earthquakes will occur. Now that means just before Jesus comes. No, it means just before the destruction of the Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Listen, these have no application to you and me. I told you you wouldn't like me after this, didn't I? These don't have application to you and me. They have application to the Jews. These Jews, people who were actually going to still, some of them, be living when Titus destroys Jerusalem in 70 AD, when literally no stone is left upon another. You say, well, I've heard this all my life, that that was the sign of the Lord's coming. No, it's not the sign of the Lord's coming. You know the signs of the Lord's coming. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit before I quit this morning. The signs of the Lord's coming have to do with two things. And the end of the world, they have to do with two things. Number one, social circumstances and extraordinary phenomenon in the heavens. The moon turning to blood, the stars falling, things of that nature. When I say social phenomenon, I mean a getting together. If you want to look at a social, if you want to look at a sign that the Lord is coming, just see if people are trying to compromise, unionize, get together, become one. That's the greatest sign there is past the gathering of Israel. So we'll look at these other signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, and there are many more. And then we will look at some accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem to answer the question, when shall these things be? After we finish that, and we can tell when we finish that, then we'll go to the other two questions, which have to do with the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Remember our business meeting this evening at 2 o'clock. Not any major things, but we'll need to sit down and talk together about things. As we pray, John Michael, would you word it?